Brethren, we have met to worship. May we pray together. We join our voices in hearty thanks and praise unto thee, our Father, for the beauty of this day and for the blessedness of fellowship that is ours together. We thank thee for one another and for the beginning again of a common task of learning, of work, and of service unto thee. We thank thee that in the beauty of holiness that we can worship, and that in moments of worship we can meditate about the whole expanse of life and find therein not only the meaning for our own existence, but the purpose of human life. We pray thy blessings upon each endeavor of hand and heart, not only in this service, but in this institution and in the further reaches of thy kingdom. We ask, our Father, that in worship thou wouldst give us an awareness of our fellow man and of the world, that in these times of quietness and meditation, that we might not only be drawn closer unto thee, but that in mind and spirit we might be drawn nearer to brother man in his need, in his sin, and in his death. To that end do we dedicate our exercises of worship. To that end do we dedicate the aspirations of our minds and our hearts. And unto thee do we give the benediction of praise in all of human existence, that as we live, we shall live in the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our responsive reading is selection number 13, to be found in the back of your hymnals. Responsive reading number 13, entitled Acceptable Worship. You will observe that this is taken from the 24th Psalm and from the 4th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. I think it is a rather singular occurrence that I should be appearing in chapel this morning before I have met a single class. In fact, in preparation for these thoughts this morning, several students stopped me here, there, and yonder saying, "When are you coming to class?" And I would have to respond, "Well, first I must go to chapel, and then we will move into the experience of the classroom. I think, however, there is reason for this. The chapel committee has asked me to speak this morning, not simply to bring a devotional thought, but to seek to interpret, at least in some sense of the word, the meaning of our coming together for chapel. The rationale that might be behind my experience, which conceivably also could be your experience in worship, as we seek to understand all of the theological ramifications of our work, and at the same time as we seek to become Christians involved in the work of God. We know that many times this is not the case. We know that it's very easy in our experience in theological education, as in almost any endeavor of the Christian faith, to come to understand a professional knowledge of what we are about, and yet at the same time, in this professionalism, to lose something of the depth and the meaning and the vitality that is the wellspring of Christian being. It is my thought and my judgment that the experience of worship together on this campus is at once both the symbol and the strength of our fellowship together. It is a symbol of the faith that we share, regardless of how diverse our disciplines may be. And at the same time, it is the strength that not only enables us to love, but enables us to appreciate and to comprehend and to understand, and most of all, to accept one another in the diverse experience of an expanding theological horizon. We, each and every one of us, and we collectively have been called of God. We understand the meaning of the church as being the fellowship of those who have been called of God, those who have been called together to understand not simply the nature of their own being, but the nature of their commitment in the midst of a world that is filled with the needs of men. The call to worship this morning was taken from an old hymn, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And the lines of that hymn, as they continue from one stanza to another, indicate something of a deep concern not only for self and for sinners, but for the world and for God. And it is in this experience of seeking to know God that we come to a time of worship. Would you permit me to share with you something of my own understanding of what happens in worship? It is, as it were, to share two or three benchmarks that I have laid down in my own pilgrimage as a student, as a teacher, and as a servant of God. I must confess immediately that at the very center of this pilgrimage has been the experience of worship. Not always in piousness, not always in the corporate experience of this place or of another place, but the dynamic of worship has always been there. And it occurs to me that if we were to understand the real meaning of worship in the Christian faith, that there must be certain tests or benchmarks that we must ascertain for ourselves. The first one that I have experienced is the one I have called authenticity. Worship is authentic when it brings the worshiper face to face with God. This is an audacious claim for any man to say that he stands in the presence of God. And yet I submit to you this morning that nothing else really suffices in worship if this is not attainable and if this does not become the dynamic that motivates worship. Those who in the long ago came to the disciples saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," were not peddling pious piffle, but they were expressing the ultimate concern of the human spirit. And whether we sample sacred writ in the Old Testament or the New, and kneel with Isaiah as he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, or whether we stand with John on Patmos and come to understand that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and this is what he saw. We can see that not only the length and the breadth, but the height and the quality of the Christian experience, and before that, that of Judaism, was tied up in a dynamic encounter with God. We need this. We need this because we need to understand who we are. We need to know not only the psychological depth soundings of our own existence, but we need to know something of our own being as we are related to God. Soren Kierkegaard said a number of years ago that man could know himself as a singular one only as he came to know God. We need the experience of worship. About 7:30 yesterday morning, I was standing on a pier that was positioned all 100 yards out into the Gulf of Mexico off the coast of Florida in fellowship with a number of college students, standing there listening to a member of a state college mathematics faculty bring a brief devotional talk. We were looking at the water, we were listening at his words, but I must confess that in the total complex of what was being experienced, I cannot at this moment rationally reconstruct everything this man said. But at about the high point of what he was trying to say, the sun came from behind a cloud, and over and around the speaker and almost enveloping the entire campsite, there was a magnificent rainbow. And even after this man had finished his address, most of us were quite reluctant to leave because we all sensed that we had been in the presence of God. When we come to this place day by day, we need to come not simply to be stimulated intellectually, as important as that is, or to be able to have materials to criticize in terms of homiletic presentation, or to share whether we have been great or small in terms of number. But our coming together is an indication of our awareness of the presence of God. Our authenticity in worship is gauged by the spirit of him who, when we leave this place, goes with us. A second benchmark that I have found helpful is the concept of integrity. If authenticity is theological, then integrity is personal. Personal in the sense that as we begin to experience something of what might be called worship, it must be done with the whole being of ourselves. It must be done with the full consent of our minds. There's no such thing as coming into worship and voting to suspend the rules in order that we might adjust to an entirely different climate and atmosphere. As if one could dichotomize existence and worship God in one sphere and be near man in another. It was of rather interesting import to me several days ago to observe that the current issue of the Baptist Student Magazine and at the same time the current issue of Esquire Magazine carry almost identically the same theme. this month. And that is, each one of these articles and each one of these magazines, from entirely different perspectives, were raising a tremendously important issue, and that is the penchant that we all have to wear masks. Worship cannot be a sham. We cannot come to worship and fool ourselves or attempt to fool God or attempt to fool our fellow man. The writers in the Baptist Student Magazine found that authentic existence comes as man knows himself in the presence of God. The writers of the essays in Esquire were saying there is no hope for this country unless we stop playing roles and wearing masks and become ourselves before men. And each of the articles hit home. I believe it was a psalmist who said in his psalm praising God, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" In all of the diversity of our experiences, we need to come before God with an honesty of mind and spirit that relieves us of the temptation to be something that we're not, and at the same time gives us the vision to realize the potential that God has given to us in worship. And finally, I would suggest a third benchmark is to be found in the idea of relevance. Again, it occurs to me that if worship begins in the presence of God and is transmitted to the human spirit, that it never reaches light of day until it becomes a social experience, until it moves from the dynamic of an I-thou encounter to an encounter of I and we on the mundane plane of life. This place of worship is not a prison house of our souls. It is not a place where we come to chain our hopes and aspirations and our minds and our thoughts with the purview that there is nothing in this beyond these walls. Rather, this place ought to be a point of beginning, a point of commencement, where we together find in the dynamic of the Word of God an impelling thrust that casts us into the midst of the needs of man. It seems to me that when John wrote this little epistle, that he was speaking quite precisely to our own existence, when in the first several verses of the first chapter of 1 John, he talks about this: "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." It is not possible to exegete this passage without being impressed with the fact that it is done in a corporate way. Our fellowship, we have fellowship, and we are proclaiming unto you. The worship of God is not a flight from the alone to the alone. It is not the shout or the shriek of an idiot in an eternity of silence, or a candle that is lit for a moment in the vast expanse of darkness. But it is the beginning point that impels us to one another as the church who moves from the beauty of the hall to the den of the marketplace and never really comprehends the difference, because the self-same Spirit of God is motivating in both places. It was toward the end of last semester that in a chapel experience similar to this, as we were called back to purview and to evaluate our sojourn in the land of Nod, that I came to the deep conviction that my relevance as a teacher in this seminary can only be understood and interpreted as it relates to the total scope of the life of man. To be more particular, it was here in a moment of meditation that I came to the conclusion that it makes no sense to teach Greek to people who know English when there are many persons in this community who are neither able to read or write. It seems to me that out of the dynamic of worship that we are impelled to teach or to be or to do, and if we are not so impelled, I have serious doubts as to the quality, the depth, or the dimension of worship. You recall Isaiah, in that sixth chapter, reminds us that not only in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord, but at the same time, he interpreted the will of God and responded to it. May I challenge you with the thought of worship in this place? A time of quietness, a time of hymns, a time of prayer, a time of sharing, a time of openness to one another and to God. May I invite you to chapel as a time of beginning over again in the work and word of God. Brethren, we have met to worship. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to meet together in this place and to share the sensitivity that is ours to Thy will and to Thy word. In this time of thoughtfulness, may our thoughts become Thy thoughts. May our words reflect Thy word, and may our deeds be of the essence of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.